I was getting my hair cut a while back when we were living up in North Dakota, and we tried to go to the same lady every month. Our whole family got to know her over the course of our time up there, and I remember her asking me once, "So Easter's a pretty big thing for you guys, huh?" And I assume by you guys she meant pastors, not just Christians, but I was like, yeah. And then she asked, "Bigger than Christmas?" And she seemed shocked by my answer. I said, "Yes, it's bigger than Christmas." And she said, "Really? Why? Why is Easter such a big thing?" We use the word Easter in our culture, but in reality, it's Resurrection Day, Resurrection Sunday. In fact, every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection, but we take an opportunity as a church and as a culture and truly around the world to celebrate the physical, bodily resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the resurrection is good news for bad people. It's good news for bad people. It's good news. When we celebrated Good Friday, I mentioned the fact that we call the day good even though Jesus was falsely accused, beaten, mocked, paraded through the streets, hung on a cross in humiliation to die, and we call that Good Friday. Listen to some of the account that Matthew writes in his gospel about Jesus' crucifixion. "And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him and twisted together a crown of thorns. They put on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put on his clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, 'This man is calling Elijah.' And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, 'Wait, let's see whether Elijah will come to save him.' And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit." How can that be good? Before I get to that, I want us to consider the second part of my statement, that it's good news for bad people. We can only understand Easter if we understand what the problem is. When do we most need good news? When things aren't going well. We need good news when things aren't going well. If we're out of money, and we're rummaging through the drawer and we find a check on the bottom of the drawer that's still good and we haven't cashed it, that's good news. If we're sick and waiting for the test results and we don't know what we're struggling with and we're afraid that it might be something serious, even terminal, and the test results come back and they say it's nothing major, that's good news. When there's a natural disaster in a part of the country where you have family and friends and you don't know what's happened to them and you can't get in contact with them, and then finally the word comes that they're safe and sound, that's good news. The worse the situation is for us, the greater the good news is when we hear it. So what's the problem? Well, the Bible tells us that our main problem, the core problem that we have as human beings, is sin. In fact, every other problem we have, directly or indirectly, is a consequence of sin. either sin in our own lives or sin in the lives of others directed towards us. Even all of the natural evil that we experience is a consequence of the curse that was brought about because of the sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve. Well, what is sin? Sin is everything that we do that we shouldn't do. Everything that we do that's a violation of God's standard. Everything that we do that goes contrary to His character. Even when we violate our own sense of right and wrong, we've sinned against our conscience. And that is sin. Every lustful thought, every angry attitude, every prideful feeling are sins. But sin also consists of all those things that we don't do that we should do. We should pray. We should protect the powerless. We should give of our wealth. We should seek God. We should be kind to others, and we should love our enemies. We should be patient and understanding with others. We should thank God at all times. And this is what the Bible says about sin. It says, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." That's in Romans chapter 3, and it concludes this section by saying, "For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So how is all of this good news? The word gospel means good news. So how are a bloody cross and the reality that we're all messed up sinners good news? The reason why we celebrate Easter, the reason why we recognize the resurrection, is because Christ died to pay the penalty for our sins. Romans 6 says this, "We know that our old self was crucified with Christ in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him." Galatians says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanging on a tree.'" 1 Peter chapter 3 says, "For Christ also suffered for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." Our sin has caused us to have a sin debt. In other words, we have violated God's holy standard, and justice demands that penalty be paid for that violation. Now, some people have asked, well, can't God just forgive? Why do we have to have the cross? Why can't God just get over it and forget about it? Well, the reality is that in order to provide forgiveness, somebody has to pay. Imagine a close friend lies to you or gossips about you, hurting you in some way. If that person asks for forgiveness and you forgive him, it's because you have chosen to absorb the hurt and pain and not retaliate and punish him. When I was in college, I had a science project. I only took one science class in college, the one obligatory science class, just like the one obligatory math class. Sorry, you mathematicians out there. And one of the projects we had was we needed to come up with a display. It was earth science, so it was really basic, of the different stages of the moon, the 8 stages of the moon. And so we didn't have a camera. We're poor college students, but we had a friend of ours who was a photographer, and he had a professional camera setup, thousands of dollars worth of camera equipment. And foolishly, he loaned them to us. Well, and to this day, I don't know what happened, but somehow my partner Mitch and I One night while we were out there, we didn't drop it, but we broke it. And we knew it was going to cost a fairly significant chunk of change in order to fix it. Hundreds of dollars. Now, for a college student, hundreds of dollars are like thousands or tens of thousands of dollars. When you're scraping by to find quarters to do laundry, and you find that you owe $300, $400, $500 for something, you just don't know where the money's going to come from. And so we brought it back to Jeff, and I said, Jeff, I'm really sorry. I don't know what happened, but tell me what it costs. We'll pay for it. It was our responsibility. It was in our possession. It was working fine when you gave it to us, and something we did made it malfunction. And so just tell me what it's going to cost, and we'll pay. I didn't know where the money was going to come from, but I knew I had an obligation. And Jeff came back to us, and he said, you know, that he had taken it in for repairs, and he told us how much it was going to cost. He said, but I forgive you of your debt. You don't have to pay me back. Now, for us, it was totally free. We didn't have to do anything. But it cost Jeff. In order for him to forgive us of the debt we owed, he had to absorb that debt himself. And that's how forgiveness is. And our moral debt has to be paid. So the beginning of the good news is that Jesus is God himself, who took upon himself human flesh and lived a perfect sin-free life. He then took our place and agreed to pay the penalty that we deserve for violating God's holy standard. And so this is the beginning of good news. But it's also important to recognize that as Christians, we believe that Jesus physically rose from the dead. If he didn't physically rise from the dead, there is no true forgiveness. The resurrection is our hope for the hopeless. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 about this. He says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain and your faith is in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God because we testify about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. The resurrection is God's exclamation point on the entire life and death of Jesus. In Romans 1, Paul says, concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh, and he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, this isn't saying that Jesus became the Son of God at the resurrection, but it's making a contrast. When Jesus came to earth, he was the Son of God in humility, humbling himself, being obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. But at the resurrection, God highly exalted him and restored to him the glory that he had with the Father at the beginning, which was rightly his, but was veiled while he was on earth. The good news is that we have no hope of ever saving ourselves or undoing our past. There's nothing that we can do to turn back time and to undo the sins that we've committed. We can't go back. We can't change our choices that we've made. We can't change our hearts. Well, two final thoughts concerning the resurrection. The resurrection is power for the powerless. What we couldn't do, God did through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus are two sides of the same coin. We can distinguish them, but we cannot separate them. Paul puts it this way in Romans. He says, but the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised him from the dead, our Lord Jesus, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. We are forgiven and declared righteous because of Jesus. He paid the penalty for all those who come to him in faith. The great truth is that we can have a living relationship with God through Jesus Christ that began the moment we believed and goes on for eternity. The resurrection is reconciliation for the rejected. We were cut off and far removed from God because of our sin. Ephesians says this, "And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father, so that you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household." Now, the Bible tells us that we were cut off from God. Without a relationship with Christ, we are separated from God, alienated from God, strangers from God, that whether we recognize it or not, our hearts are in opposition to God and we are God's enemies. This distance isn't a physical distance, it's a spiritual proximity. We are far from God. And this is the beauty of the gospel. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you struggle with. It doesn't matter what family you were born into, or how much money you have, or what your education is, or how good or bad you've been in your life. I've talked to people and they've said, "But you don't understand what I've done." And one of the things that I'm constantly reminded of is the fact that the gospel, that Jesus' death on the cross was an infinite sacrifice. And no matter how much you have sinned in your life, that is a finite amount of sin. That you cannot sin infinitely. And so that the death of Christ on the cross is able to save to the uttermost all those who come to him. That no matter what a person has done, if he or she truly comes to Christ in repentant faith, forsaking their sin and turning to Christ, the Bible says that you will be forgiven. Revelation 22:17 says, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take water of life without price." The message of the gospel is that God freely offers forgiveness of sins. He freely offers for all those who will come to him in faith. That there is no sin outside of God's reach to forgive. And that's the hope that we have as believers as well. That as we walk with Christ, that we can know that we have been forgiven for all of our sins, and that because of Christ, that we are continually cleansed from our sins and forgiven, and we stand in right relationship with God. The message of the gospel isn't a message for the self-reliant or the self-centered or the self-righteous, for those who think they have no sin. The message of the gospel is for messed up people. The message of the gospel, the reason we celebrate today, is because we're sinners and because he is a great Savior. Jesus says, "All who are weary and heavy laden," that's who the gospel is for. "All who feel the sickness of sin and have no hope of curing themselves," that's who the gospel is for. "All who feel lost like sheep without a shepherd," that's who the gospel is for. "All who sense the reality of their desperate situation apart from God," that is who the gospel is for. "All who humbly come to Christ in repentance and faith," Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And so the gospel is for us. The resurrection is God's exclamation point of his acceptance of the life and death of Jesus for you and for me and for all those who place their faith in Christ. I don't know all of your spiritual journeys. I know some of you attend here regularly. But I want to encourage you to look in your heart to say, do I know that I know that I know that I have eternal life? And if you do, and you say yes, revel in the gospel. But if you don't, if you're uncertain, if you don't know, you don't have that assurance, then recognize the gospel is for you. The good news of Jesus is for you. The forgiveness of sins is for you. That if you turn from your sin and you turn to Christ, he says, and let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who desires take the water of life without price. It is freely offered and freely received because the payment has been made. Will you join me as I pray for us? Father, we thank you for your great love. Over and over again, we are astounded at the reality when we think about our sin and your holiness, that you would desire to have a relationship with us, and that you would provide the way through your Son. Jesus, we know that we are sinners. We know that we can't save ourselves. But we do believe that you died for us and rose again. And we thank you for the forgiveness that we have. Help us this day to truly celebrate the resurrection and the victory that we have because of the cross. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.